Let us pray. Gracious God, whose word is our light upon the way, open now our eyes, too, to see your truth. Grant to us understanding that we may be guided by your word written to follow the word incarnate in Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen. Our New Testament text today comes from the Book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 3 through 10. This can be found on page 1008 in the Blue Bibles and 1285 in the Red Bibles. Hear the Word of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness.
Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 19 through 22. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Well, hello again. We continue our series this week from the book of Ruth, and I pray that God's word brought through Reverend Rodney Klein, through me to you, may be faithful to him. And this is our third sermon of a series of 10 on the book of Ruth, and wow, we just made it through the first chapter. For any of you who are visitors, it was an exciting week last week, and we did vote to bring a new pastor, so you only have to subsist with me and other elders for so much longer with these sermons this spring, but our new pastor, Reverend Tippin, plans to be here the third Sunday in June will be his first, and it will be very, very exciting. Until then, we are very happy that the Word of God comes to us in these wonderful sermons. And Pastor Nathan Johnson will be with us for Maundy Thursday this week. And I encourage all of you to come to that. It's a very important service in the history of our church and what we do, because it celebrates specifically Christ's institution of the Last Supper. A very important and wonderful moment in Holy Week. And so Nathan Johnson will be here for that and Easter Sunday next week. So we encourage you all to come. In the book of Ruth, chapter 1, there are four main characters whom we can describe from the point of view of their relationship to the church. The first is Elimelech, who for material reasons leaves the church, and there are bitter results in his life. Second, you have Orpah. She's the woman who is exposed to the church, and she rejects it by turning back instead to the worship of her gods in Moab. Third, you have Ruth, who, like Orpah, had her own people and her own gods, but by God's amazing grace, and in the face of many obstacles, as we saw in the message last time, is brought into the church. And then fourth, you have Naomi, who leaves the church and then, as a result of God's faithfulness to her in his chastening, is humbled and brought back to the church. Today, as the scripture points out, we're going to look at this homecoming of Naomi in the last verses of Ruth 1. In these verses, Naomi comes home, not just to her land, her family, and the little town of Bethlehem, but she comes home to the church. She's brought back to be with the people of God. Here we have the prodigal daughter coming back to her spiritual family. She is the lost sheep, found by the good shepherd and brought back into the fold. Verse 19 begins with Naomi and Ruth traveling from Moab to Bethlehem. In today's term, that's not a very long journey, only about 60 miles. Something we would travel today in just an hour or two, and if you live in Wyoming, it's, 60 miles. Well, why? But for Ruth and Naomi, it was a hard slog. That would have taken 1 or 2 weeks on foot. Ascending from the shores of the Dead Sea, which is about 1,400 feet below sea level, and climbing about 4,000 feet to Bethlehem, which sits at about 2,500 feet above sea level. Quite a journey. After Ruth's confession of verses 16 and 17, which we looked at last time, we're not told much about their journey, except that verse 18 tells us that Naomi was quiet about the matter. Maybe they traveled with an awkward silence, the grief of the previous decade hanging over their heads. Or it could be that Naomi came to accept Ruth's beautiful confession and that they went on this pilgrimage with a kind of anticipation and hope. Either way, they weren't talking much. But what lay before them in Bethlehem was not all roses. For there, Naomi will have to explain the presence of Ruth and the absence of her husband and her two sons. Besides this, they were widows. Yes, Naomi would come back to her husband's estate, but it would be of little use to her. It was springtime. And unless someone had planted the winter crops, the land would be barren. And her house, too, was sure to be either run down or, after more than 10 years, probably occupied by someone else. Being widows, they were probably quite poor to begin with, so we can well imagine how they looked as they came back to Bethlehem, tired, poor, dirty, and unannounced. All of this is described for us in the words of verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And they asked each other a question, "Is this Naomi?" That was first a question of curiosity. Bethlehem was not a large city, more of a village, maybe only a few hundred people. Everyone knew everyone else. Whenever something new happened in town, soon everyone would know about it. Maybe you've been to or lived in a place like that. That can be uncomfortable, but it can also be quite pleasant. Well, that is the kind of town that Naomi was returning to. She couldn't just sneak in under the radar anonymously. Instead, verse 19, all the city was stirred about them. Her return caused quite a stir. They noticed her coming in. They began to talk. They gathered around her with their questions. It's very interesting that in verse 19, the Greek word for "they said" is actually feminine, and that's why the ESV translates it, "the women said." The idea is that especially the women of Bethlehem were asking each other the question, "Is this Naomi?" That may have been because the men were busy in the field with the barley harvest, or it may have been just this, that they were the ones who knew Naomi the best. These are the women who had been her friends and companions, who remembered her. And at first, when she comes in, maybe they don't recognize her. They say, who is this? And then after a while, there's some recognition. Is this really Naomi? They're curious. They want an explanation. Could this be the same Naomi that left 10 years ago? But it's not only a question of curiosity. It's also a question that expresses their amazement. Is this Naomi? Can it really be her? Everyone in Bethlehem knew Elimelech and Naomi and what they'd done more than 10 years ago. The fact that they were Ephratites indicates that they were people of wealth and status. They were landowners, well-known. Boaz, who we'll meet later, one of the wealthiest men of the city, was their close relative. The people remembered this family with their two strapping teenage boys leaving town. And occasionally over the years, you could assume that they wondered about them. How were they doing? Would they ever see them again? But now they see Naomi, and it's a total shock, a surprise. You can imagine that she's aged in more than a decade. And in her case, with all the grief that she's gone under, probably aged beyond her years. And now she's all alone, obviously widowed. She doesn't have her boys with her either. So where are they? And there's this Moabite girl with her. There's an amazement, an awkwardness in this question. What do they say to her now? Do we talk to her? How has she taken all these years of suffering? And they talk to each other. Is this Naomi? But I want you to see that this is also a question of compassion. They do not ask this question in the tone of the older brother in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. Rather, the people here recall a difficult time of famine, a time when none of them knew what to do for food either. And they remembered that Naomi and family had left for Moab, where there was bread, and now, when they see Naomi returning empty, they are touched with a compassion. There is a sadness mixed in with their astonishment. The subsequent history in the book of Ruth bears that out. You read of Boaz, a compassionate man, and his provision for Naomi and Ruth. But that was not just Boaz. The whole town pulls together for these widows. There is a compassion in their question. And that means, too, that this is a question of welcome. Can this be Naomi? Yes, it is. And they call their friends and their neighbors and say, Naomi is back. Our sister has returned. They receive her with open arms. That is a beautiful, beautiful picture of the restoration of a sinner into the fellowship of the church. Maybe there were a few of the carnal element there, some self-righteous people who asked the question in spite, is this Naomi? But the rest were overcome with joy. The joy of the shepherd who carried his sheep home on his shoulders and called his neighbors to celebrate. The joy of the father whose prodigal son returned. The joy of the angels in heaven at one sinner that repents, rather than the 99 who need no repentance. The people of God were glad that Naomi had come back. Is that your response too? If one who formerly walked in sin is brought by the amazing grace of God into the fold, is brought home, how do you greet them? How do you receive them? Would you rejoice and receive them with open arms, thankful that God did not let this one slide away? Sometimes we can have a very self-righteous attitude, an attitude of superiority to someone who's fallen into great sin or lived a sinful lifestyle before coming into the church. We might look at them as second rate. We say, oh, I would never do what he or she did. And we act as though that sinner really can't be forgiven. God maybe can forgive them, but I can't. Even if we don't say these things, sometimes we can feel them. And we'll have nothing to do with them. Then the problem is not theirs, it's mine. I do not understand myself, the power of God's grace that has redeemed and saved me. That's what the church is. The church is a company of repentant sinners. It's a fold of lost sinners who have all been found. We should never pretend that we are better. All of us have been radically sinful. And have been found and brought, and thank God for that. So first, we have here in the text Bethlehem's question, a question of compassion and welcome. Is this Naomi? And then in verse 20, we have a confession from Naomi in response to this question. Last time, we looked at Ruth's beautiful confession of commitment in verses 16 and 17. Here, in verses 20 and 21, we have Naomi's confession. It, too, is a beautiful confession, but in a different way. She says, "Yes, I am Naomi. But don't call me Naomi. I'm a different person now. Call me Mara, for the Lord the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home again empty." By empty, she's referring first to her outward circumstances. She went out with a husband and two children. Now they are dead and buried far away in Moab. And realistically, she has no hope of children again. Her family's ended, her seed cut off. All she has is what she carries back with her as a poor widow. She has ended up spiritually like Lot. He was wealthy, but he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And when God rained down fire on Sodom, Lot lost everything. Though he brought out of Sodom his wife and daughters, in their heart they never left Sodom. Naomi and her family, interested in material things, had gone to Moab, and now she comes back with nothing. She's empty. Looking at that, she says to the women of Bethlehem, "Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara." Now, to understand that, you have to know what the two names mean. Naomi means pleasant, whereas Mara means bitter. She's saying, "Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. That's more appropriate. That describes me. Call me the bitter one." But now, let us not think, on the surface, looking at that, that she's bitter against God. No, her bitterness here is the bitterness of repentance. For notice her confession, and in her confession what she says especially about God. She realizes that the Lord has brought this affliction on her. Four different times in verses 20 and 21, she says this. She's saying, "Don't try to tell me that these things happened to me by chance or accident. Don't try to tell me I didn't deserve these things. No, the Lord did this to me." And she uses two names of God here, and that's very important. Twice she says, "The Almighty has afflicted me." When she says the Almighty, she means the sovereign God, God doing this in his sovereignty. He was in control of these things that happened to me. And then she says, "The Lord did this." And when she says the Lord, she means the covenant name for God. The one who says in Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." She's confessing the sovereignty and the faithfulness of God to her in the emptiness that has come upon her. She believes clearly that God afflicted her in this way to speak to her. In verse 21, she says, "The Lord has testified against me." He was telling me, she's saying, "You've sinned in leaving Bethlehem for Moab and leaving the church." She describes the cup that the Lord gave her to drink as very bitter. Her husband and sons are dead. That's very bitter to drink. But she doesn't blame God. She doesn't even blame her husband. She says, "It was me." In verse 21, she says, "I went out full. I brought this on my own head by what I did. God had every right to chasten me as he did. I went out, and in contrast to what I did," she says, "the Lord has brought me home." By her choice, she went out. By the Lord's doing, she came back. What she sees is the love of God in her affliction. She says, "I'm not here in Bethlehem because I made myself to differ or because there's some good in me. I left in sin. And if God had not spoken, if God had not come in his grace, I wouldn't be here. Think how obstinate I was. I had to lose all my family for God to bring me to realize where I should be. It was grace, amazing grace. The faithfulness of the Lord God that brought me home." What a beautiful confession that is. Now, that leads me to ask two questions of you and us. The first is this: how do we respond to affliction in our lives? One response, quite common, is bitterness against God, not the kind of bitterness we see from Naomi. How does God dare to allow these things to come to me? Who does God think he is? And then we shake our fist in the face of God in rebellion. But that is not the way of faith. The believer responds as Naomi does here. In Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And the writer to the Hebrews goes on to say, "Whoever heard of a son who was never chastised?" That doesn't mean it's pleasant. Hebrews 12:11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." There was grief for Naomi, a bitterness, but afterwards it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness in her because she was exercised by those things. May we have the grace to receive our trials from the Lord in this way. Then the second question from Naomi's confession to you and to us, do you hear what Naomi, do you hear what this word of God is saying to you as a believer? Sometimes for material gain, the child of God is tempted to leave the church. It may be for a job or education, something that will in some way advance his physical well-being. And he or she thinks, well, that will make a brighter future for me and my children. What do you say to someone who does that? Leaving the church for material reasons. Maybe that material reason is an extra time on Sunday morning. Sometimes it seems that such a one will not necessarily listen to anything you say. Maybe that's us. Then listen to Naomi. Hear the Naomis of today who've done this. I went out full, but I've come back empty. Look at what she lost. What did she lose? Everything, especially her family, her children. I can think of people like this. Think of people who had a relatively prosperous life, who in their younger years, 40 or 50 years ago, left the church. They had a prosperous life, but spiritually they suffered. Where they went for church was either inadequate or departing or not at all. And their children were swept along with the tide of apostasy. And today, they might tell you, these people, that they have virtually nothing. Because all that really matters are spiritual things. Listen, will you, to Naomi? Listen to the word of God. The most important thing that you can do for yourself and for your children is to be home with the family of God in the only place that the believer can call home. Home in a church that is faithful to the Lord and to his word. Now, as we close today, let us remember that God was working also in this history. That is indicated in verse 22, where we read that Naomi and Ruth came back to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. That was not an accident. God brought them home at just this time. He did that first to provide for these two widows. That is going to unfold in the following chapters as we look at it in later weeks. What perfect timing. God brings them home at the time of harvest in order to provide for him, for them. And in his care of them, God shows his compassion on these widows. To be a widow puts you in a difficult situation, a situation of dependence on the mercy of the rest of God's people. And God provides for them not only in the timing here, but with a people, with a family, who are willing to share their harvest with these widows in obedience to God's word. But the barley harvest is also of spiritual significance. The barley was a winter crop. In connection with it, in the spring, there was a feast of thanksgiving called the Feast of First Fruits. Those first fruits were a promise from God that he would give more. And here, in the coming of Naomi and Ruth to Bethlehem, God brings spiritual fruit, first fruits to his people. A promise through Ruth, especially, to bring the Savior to his people. Here, God is providing not just for these two widows materially, but through these widows to all his people spiritually. Their return to Bethlehem makes us think of another woman, heavy with child, coming to Bethlehem, Mary, so that Christ may be born as the firstborn, the firstfruits. That's what's happening here, the big picture. God is working through this family and their circumstances to accomplish his eternal purposes. Remembering his promise to his people, to bring the Savior Jesus. For Ruth will become the mother of Obed, who begets Jesse, who begets David, from whom Christ is born. In his faithfulness to Naomi, God is remembering all his people in all of history. He works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Amen.